I'd like to turn you for our first reading to the 88th Psalm. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. And then turning over a few pages, we come this evening to the next of the Songs of Degrees, which is Psalm 129. Psalm 129, we shall study only the first two verses tonight, but I shall read this short portion in its entirety. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. And may God command a blessing and grant us understanding in his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Last week in our study, we concluded Psalm 128, which, you will recall, speaks very particularly of the blessings which belong to those who are making this pilgrimage, who are proceeding by degrees from their starting place to Mount Zion, from earth to heaven. And we noted that whilst these psalms and whilst our understanding of them has been very much in one direction, namely of our inspired narrator and his travelling companions journeying from earth to heaven, from the tents of Kedar unto Zion, that there is traffic in the other direction too, namely blessing coming out of Zion in the fifth verse of Psalm 128. Nor is this all. We considered various other portions of Scripture which speaks of those things which come out of Zion. For example, the word and law of God, strengthening from God, salvation. Indeed, the psalmist summarizes it when he says in the 50th Psalm, verse 2, out of Zion hath God shined. From that very place and realm and destination to which we are headed comes to us in this life and upon our pilgrim way the word of God, his strength, his salvation, his blessing. And just as that which proceeds from a place bears certain of the hallmarks of that place, so too these things come with heavenly authority, heavenly power, heavenly immutability, heavenly eternity, heavenly glory. Such is the nature of the blessings which we receive from God, even in this present time and whilst we are yet upon the road which leads us to the Lamb. And some of those blessings are specifically described. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem. That is to say, we will be given the faith, we will be given the spiritual insight to realize that God's kingdom grows and increases and is secure and glorious in spite of all that we might see to the contrary or to cause us to fear upon earth. Amidst the world's chaos and confusion, we know that his kingdom stands, that his church is built, and the gates of hell do not prevail against it. And similarly, we may see something of the good of Jerusalem, see spiritual good, and enjoy it and receive it in the local church, which is, as it were, an epitome, a microcosm of the church universal. And these things go on to be described in such terms as a godly heritage. Thou shalt see thy children's children, spiritual posterity, following on in our footsteps in years to come, and peace upon Israel, that spiritual peace which the Lord alone can give. Which brings us to Psalm 129, verse 1. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Which, coming as it does at this point, seems almost incongruous and out of place. There is a very sudden shift in mood and tempo as we come to this next of the Songs of Degrees. There is a very different tenor here in the opening words of this 129th psalm. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. The repetition of this statement, which might almost be described as a tale of woe. Our inspired narrator and his companions, pausing upon their journey, reflect upon the way in which they have come, and are remarking upon the fact that since their earliest beginning, since their youth, they have known affliction and trial and difficulty. Now, of course, some of those difficulties we have seen mentioned before in the very opening passage. Psalm 120, lying lips and a deceitful tongue, speaking slanderously against them, the sharp arrows of the mighty, the dangers which they have known upon the way, the slipping of the foot, the danger by night and indeed by day, hazards by the way. And indeed in Psalm 124, times when those trials and dangers seem so great, seem so vast, that the likelihood of their survival and continuance seemed almost nil. And it is these things which now seem to be at the forefront of the psalmist's mind. Why is such a reflection necessary? Why are these words placed here? Well, let us reflect upon what the immediately foregoing psalms have been dealing with. You remember that from the end of Psalm 126, we have been considering that labour which is ours to do whilst upon the journey, the sowing of seed and the reaping of a harvest, the labouring to build a house or to watch a city, as it is metaphorically described, and indeed the highly practical work which is sometimes the lot of God's people upon earth, namely to raise up a family and to seek to train them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And even in the previous address, considering all those blessings and joys which God may shower upon us and cause us to enjoy whilst we are upon our journey. But do you not see the potential danger that is here? That since we know God's blessing even in this life, since there is that work which we may find to do, in which we may legitimately be engaged whilst making our pilgrimage, the raising a family, for example, amongst them, and these various other joys of life, do you not realize that there is a possibility that these things may distract our attention from the ultimate purpose, which is to reach our destination? That these things might even begin to distract us from the main course and purpose, which is our journey. Which is why the psalmist needs to remind himself, as indeed he reminds us, that whilst there are these blessings along the way, these joys, these labours with their rewards, yet at the same time, the way has been marked out and studded with afflictions and difficulties and distresses. Yes, there have been blessings, but from the very beginning, from his youth upward, there has been affliction and oppression and persecution. And in this, my friends, we learn a little about the purpose, why God sends afflictions in our present life. You see, some might ask, since God spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not therefore with him also freely give us all things? And ask, well, why does not God, from the moment of our salvation, continually bless us upon earth and give us ongoing joys and delights and peace and prosperity in this world? If we are God's people, if we are his children, if we are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, then why do we not feel like that now? And why do we not receive wall-to-wall sunshine, spiritually speaking? Because, my friends, there is ever the danger, ever the hazard, that if that were our lot in this life, we might lose our focus and forget that this is not our ultimate, that this is not our rest. But, to quote Hebrews 4, there remaineth yet another rest for the people of God. Afflictions have a very necessary place in our life experience. They are designed to maintain our progress, to keep us moving, to keep us upon the journey and not to become too contented, too satisfied, too complacent in the things of this life that we grow neglectful concerning the life which is to come. Hebrews 11, verse 15, speaking of the journeyings of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of promise, says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." That is to say, if all our thoughts are occupied and preoccupied with the things of this life and what this world has to offer and our temporal blessings, how easily we might elapse and go back still deeper into the world and forget that we are pilgrims who do not belong here, that we are sojourners in a strange country, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Afflictions in this life are designed to maintain our progress. They are also designed to increase our dependence upon Christ. Because if in this present mortal life, whilst we are here in our present mortal bodies, we enjoy a great deal of blessing and prosperity, how very easily we might begin to convince ourselves and to boast ourselves that we had secured our own blessings by our own means. We would become so reliant upon the arm of flesh and that which exists purely in the physical and practical realm. But my friends, how often does it prove in our own case and experience that it is when we have times of need and affliction and trial that we are driven off self and on to Christ? That we realize that we cannot help ourselves, that we cannot secure to ourselves our own blessings, that we cannot flatter ourselves with our own abilities and own strength. But we are thrown upon Him. We are cast as shipwrecked mariners amongst the storms of life upon that rock which is higher than I, namely Christ. Afflictions, trials, difficulties increase our dependence upon Him. And thirdly, it might also be said that afflictions in this life are designed to increase our aspirations for heaven, to cause a desire to increase in our hearts for those solid joys and lasting pleasures which none but Zion's children know. That there might be stirred up in our heart a hunger and thirst after such food and drink as this world cannot afford or supply. But we might know of a truth that this earth is not our home, but desire a better country that is an heavenly. Wherefore, when this is our mindset, then it is that God is not ashamed to be called our God, for He has prepared for us a city. That we should not lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but instead be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal, for where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And when we see that all Earth's greatest joys are continually polluted and marred by the increasing frequency of sorrows and trials and disappointments and afflictions, then it is that our yearnings after heaven and our permanent rest in that abode above are increased. And we quit the pleasant arbours and the bowers that are by the way, and we get back upon the path, however stony and rocky and hard it be, because we know that it leads us to a better place, a better country. Let us labour, therefore, to return to Hebrews 4, to enter into that rest, which remaineth, therefore, to the people of God, which is yet to be obtained, which is yet to be reached. The hymn which we sang to begin with encapsulates so much of this doctrine in wonderful poetry. And yet I'm sure you noticed as we sang those words that they are not easy or comfortable words to sing. Can we, in truth, say to God, I thank thee more that all our joy is touched with pain, that shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain, so that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. For thou who knowest, Lord, how soon our weak heart clings, hast given us joys tender and true, yet all with wings, so that we see gleaming on high diviner things. I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast kept the best in store. We have enough, but not too much, to long for more, a yearning for a deeper peace not known before. I thank thee, Lord, that here our souls, though amply blessed, can never find, although they seek a perfect rest, nor ever shall, until they lean on Jesus' breast. Many a time, says our pilgrim psalmist on reflection, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Some other things to notice from this statement. Many a time and from my youth. This speaks something of the frequency and longevity of afflictions. In this world, says our Lord Jesus to his disciples, in every age, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And we have it from the beginning to the end. There is no stage in the Christian life where we may presume to be safe from afflictions, or to be granted a holiday from tribulation, or a break in those distresses and sorrows which this life brings to our path. The Christian young in the faith, who has come just recently to a point of faith and open profession, and is knowing something of the joy and peace of believing, the joy of salvation, they are not spared also from sorrows and afflictions from the very commencement of the journey. Christians who have gone on longer in the way of the Lord and are perhaps in the what we might call the prime of life, whether practically or spiritually. They do not reach a pitch of spirituality which means that they are free from afflictions. Those who have been long in the way and long upon the pilgrimage, who are perhaps advanced in years spiritually and perhaps also in years practically, they are not spared on account of their age or of bodily infirmity. Indeed, there may be an increase in afflictions in consequence of that. There is never a point when we shall be entirely free from these things, when the devil will cease to tempt us, when sin will cease to be a problem, when the world, the flesh, and the devil will all simultaneously fall quiet and give us a season of rest. Our afflictions are many and numerous, many a time, and from youth upward. And another thing to notice is this, that the source of these troubles and these sufferings are described like this. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Many a time have they afflicted me. That is to say, the psalmist is here speaking primarily of those afflictions which arise on account of his fellow man. They. It's speaking of persons. And yet notice that it is no more specific than that. He simply uses the pronoun they. A name is not given. He does not refer to these persons by a particular nationality or a particular title. He refers to those who bring afflictions to him in this world simply as they. And what does this denote? Well, simply this, that all those who belong not to the household of faith, all those who are not our fellow saints and kindred in Christ for his dear sake, all those who belong to the world, to the seed of the serpent, to the line of Cain, are all in the ultimate against us. They are a great and general they. They do not belong to us. They are not the them who are the called according to God's purpose. It is the great they, the goats, the world. And very often, my friends, we may account such persons as these in our natural families, in our circuit of friends and acquaintances. But the sad truth of the matter is that they belong to that great and general other category of the world, and as such can prove to be a source of affliction and trial and indeed temptation for us. And as we are continually in the world and in the purposes of God, not taken out of it, many a time we find they afflict us from our youth. Though at the end of verse 2 we have this wonderful clause, yet they have not prevailed against me. You see, the individual who can raise this testimony, who can say, many a time have they been afflicted from the beginning until now, an individual who is in a position to make that reflection and to utter such a statement, is evidently still alive, is evidently still capable, is evidently still at liberty, and has not been overcome, has not been destroyed by their affliction. They prove in the very making of this statement that they are yet at large, that they are yet preserved, that their afflictions have not prevailed against them to the point of them being overcome. This is the testimony of our pilgrim narrator here. Yes, the afflictions have been many. From his days sojourning in Mesech and the tents of Kedar until this present time, manifold and numerous and varied have been his trials and tribulations, and yet the sum total of them all have not prevailed against him. He is still upon the road. He is still upon the way to Zion. And my friends, we who are gathered here this evening, who are making that same pilgrimage ourselves, can testify to the same thing. That yes, there have been sufferings. that yes, there have been difficulties, that yes, there have been afflictions and trials and tribulations numerous, and yet we can say with the hymn writer, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come, thy grace has brought me safe thus far, and safe shall lead me home. Or perhaps we can say this with the writer of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Many, many times have they afflicted me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me. Oh, my friends, our God does not deliver us from all the afflictions and tribulations and difficulties of this present life, but he does preserve us. He does save us with an eternal salvation. He does cause his saints to persevere. He will bring us safe to home at last and ensure that these afflictions, though constant, though numerous, though continual, do not prevail against us. Now, this is an interpretation of Psalm 129, verses 1 and 2. Particularly for us and to us. It is a very relevant and practical and personal application which is here on the very surface of the text. But let us just read it in a little more detail now and think more deeply. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The ploughers ploughed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Just listening to the sound of those words, do they not seem somewhat familiar to us? Do they not seem to have certain striking similarities with other scriptures with which we are perhaps familiar? Well, if they do not, then they should. Because let me assure you, friends, that here, in the midst of this hymn book, in the very center of these songs of degrees, we have in this 129, a prophetic psalm. We have a messianic psalm. We have a psalm which, as well as having application to ourselves, speaks very eloquently of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this, I trust, will become more apparent next time when we look at verses 3 and 4. But even here, in this repeated opening statement of verses 1 and 2, we should have our spiritual sight and eyes opened to see Christ in this scripture. These are they which testify concerning him. And let me read to you some of those other portions which perhaps might come to mind in the light of these verses. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth up. Listen to this statement in Acts chapter 4. And here the early church, the apostles in particular, are in prayer unto God. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. This is verse 24 of Acts 4, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Against thy holy child Jesus. Now there is no coincidence that this particular reference to the childhood of our Lord is made here. The apostles were conscious of the fact that from the very commencement of his life until Calvary, the heathen imagined a vain thing. The nations and the kings of the earth raged against the Lord's anointed, even from his youth. Now another reference, this time in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Now you know that within Lamentations, primarily, it is the prophet Jeremiah bewailing the destruction of the temple. But you know that our Lord himself taught us that the destruction of the temple was a type or a foreshadowing of the destruction of his own body. Destroy this temple, and within 3 days I shall raise it up again. And so several times in the book of Lamentations, we find verses prophetic of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And for example, here is one in Lamentations 3, verse 30. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. But that is jumping in at the middle of this passage. Because look at what it says in verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Here are words which speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, if you have any doubt concerning it, I would refer you to the earlier part of this third chapter, which begins, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Or again, further on, verse 17, thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. And here in the midst of these words, which speak prophetically of Christ, we read that he bore the yoke, even in his youth. Now these, you might think, are somewhat indirect references. Let me bring to you another more overt and obvious, and it is in our first reading, Psalm 88. This psalm, you know, is highly illustrative and typical of the Lord and his sufferings. I believe on the Lord's Day you were directed in the scriptures to that portion which says he was numbered with the transgressors. And here is a corresponding verse to that in Psalm 88, verse 4. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. Here is our Lord upon Calvary, dying in the sinner's stead, bearing our sins in his body upon the tree, dying the death of a sinner. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. And then hear this in verse 15. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. What do we understand about the life and the sufferings and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we imagine that his sufferings began in the Garden of Gethsemane and endured through that night of trial, and then upon Gabbatha's bloodied pavement, and then up the hill to Golgotha, and then upon the cross, and with what followed thereafter? Do we see this as being the sufferings of Christ, that he lived and he suffered and he died? If that is our understanding, my friends, then it is insufficient. It is incomplete. It is not enough. The sufferings of Christ on account of our sin, his enduring of the wrath of God due to our sins which he bore, the things which he had to undergo and endure in the outworking of our salvation, began from the very instant of the incarnation. And indeed, we might cautiously and reverently say that since the work of salvation was ever in the eternal mind of our Lord and Saviour as God the Son, then the suffering of the prospect of it might be traced back to past eternity. But as regards to his enduring of sufferings in an earthly body and in our form, these things begin at the very moment of the incarnation. It is not that he lived and then suffered and died. It is that he was born and suffered, that he grew and suffered, that he suffered as a babe, that he suffered as an infant, that he suffered as a child, that he suffered as a teenager, that he suffered as a young man. He was afflicted and ready to die from the moment that he was born. Now, in the purposes of God, the gospel account draws a veil across the early life of our Lord whilst upon earth, even to the age of about 30 years. All we have are some glimpses at the very beginning, and then one moment related to us in the Gospel of Luke. But the Psalms make clear, the prophecies make clear, that he was afflicted many times, that he was ready to die, that is to say, he was under the black shadow of the cross from the moment that he breathed his first human breath. Because that is the point, my friends. At that moment he was mortal, from that moment he was rendered capable of dying. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. And he was equipped and fashioned and ready to die from the moment that he was wrapped in our clay and found in fashion as a man. And we can see those sufferings. Oh, away with the silly sentimentality that surrounds these things, the nonsense in which they are so often couched. My friends, he was rejected and cast out from man before he was even delivered. There was no room. That is to say, he was despised and rejected of man before he had even been brought forth from his mother's womb. And indeed, in the moment that that happened, we read that he was laid in an animal's feeding trough. Not wrapped up and comforted with such things as we might consider natural and normal for a newborn babe, but placed in the coarse hay and fodder that animals eat of. And this was but the beginning of his degradations. Because within a relatively short space of this ignominious birth, We find that he flees with his parents as a refugee into Egypt, being hunted and hounded down by Herod, who would have him slain. And so he must live as a refugee and an outcast in the land of Egypt, ever the type and symbol of the world and a state of sinfulness. And then when ultimately he is returned from Egypt, it is not to any grandeur or glory, it is not even to a comfortable state and station in life. It is to be a Nazarene, a Galilean, to live as a citizen of the most despised town in the most despised county in the land of Judea and Palestine. This was the nature of his life. From the moment he was born, he was ready to die. Many a time was he afflicted from his youth up. This is the nature of his life and his earthly existence. Oh, my friends, let us strip away from it as blasphemous the sentimentality that surrounds it and that is so often gilded and crafted around it. It is a fiction. It is a fallacy. His sufferings endured for 33 years. The ignominy of being rendered mortal, of being made human, was a part of his sufferings from his first breath to his last. Oh, and what things did he suffer? We know of those which befell him from the age of 30 when his ministry began to the time when he died upon Calvary's gloomy hill. But how many more times did he suffer at the hands of men which are not recorded for us in the scriptures? This we know, that it was many times. Many times. And yet, we apply this glorious latter clause to the case of our Saviour also. Yet they did not prevail against him. He was not overcome. He did not die before his time. Though there were those who would have thrown him from the top of the hill upon which the city was stood, though there were those who would have taken him with wicked hands and slain him many a time and at every occasion when opportunity presented itself, yet in the purposes and will of God, this could not happen. They would not prevail against him, for his hour had not yet come. They could not thwart the purposes of God in our salvation. For that was what was at stake here, my friends. All those things which Christ endured, those which we know of, those many more which we can only speculate and theorize about, all these things were endured for our sakes and for our salvation. Now, in conclusion tonight, having seen that this is a prophetic psalm that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ and does so more clearly in the verses which will follow, perhaps a question is provoked in our minds. Why should there be a messianic psalm in the midst of these songs of degrees? Because are not these psalms primarily about pilgrims? Are they not in the first instance about us and about our journey from earth to heaven? What then is the purpose or place of a messianic psalm here in these songs of degrees? My friends, it is this. The pilgrimage which we are now making is one which our Lord Jesus Christ has made already. This is why a messianic psalm, a psalm pertaining to our blessed Lord and Saviour, has its place here. Because whilst we are engaged upon this journey, whilst we are living this life, whilst we are experiencing these many afflictions from our youth up, we do so in the knowledge that there is one who has walked this way before, that there is a man at God's right hand, Son of Man, yes, and yet Son of God, in our likeness, who has taken upon himself the seed of Abraham, who has been made like us, and has walked this way before us, and has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. This road that we are taking, however dark it may seem, however arduous and difficult a journey, it is glorified and gilded by this wondrous fact that Christ has walked it too, who has trod this same road. He was made in all points like as we are. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. My friends, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmity. But we have a high priest who became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. This is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in our concluding hymn, we will sing these words. Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. And he that to God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. Come, Lord, when grace has made me meet thy blessed face to see, for if thy work on earth be sweet, what will thy glory be? May God bless us with such thoughts from the Scriptures, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us then sing together the hymn 757. 757. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I live or die. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. The hymn 757. Oh.
sad face to see. For if thy work on earth be sweet, what will thy glory be? Then I shall end my sad complaint and weary sinful days, and join with the triumphant saints who sing Jehovah's praise. My knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.